Thank you, Joel. Needless to say, I'm glad to be home. However, when I get home, I'm thinking about the next trip down to Mexico. And I'm glad, as Joel said, that I'm well enough to speak to you. Randy and Becky and their family weren't that fortunate, I understand, so... There's one more person that we ought to keep in our prayers, and that's our brother Vicente. He's not... The last I heard, he wasn't doing too well. He has an infection and a fever. We went down to see him one time and paid some of his bills. The next time we went down thinking he'd be out of the hospital, and he wasn't. The fever had reoccurred, which sounds like the infection had come back again. So let's keep him in our prayers. This morning I'd like to use as a text a chapter from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, well familiar to us each, and yet vitally important to the beliefs of the Church of Christ, because it incorporates some of the very fundamental principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing to the Hebrew people, and he said to them, "Now, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation," and here he repeats what those founding principles of the gospel of Christ are. The foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. We haven't arrived at this point in our lives without obeying these first principles, these fundamental principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This portion of life's road on which you walk as a member of the family of Christ began with these principles that Paul has enumerated. The exercising of our faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and at the same time, in His Holy Word that He has left with us. The confessing of our sins and repenting, making a change in our thinking and our lives, making a covenant with Him in the waters of baptism, such as we witnessed this morning. And then, receiving of the Holy Ghost to support us and to guide us and direct us as we continue in our Christian walk by the laying on of hands. All these are fundamental to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after we build our life, our spiritual life on this foundation, we've entered in that narrow, straight path. We pass through that narrow gate and we're walking on that narrow path that leads to life eternal. We're walking on the road of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I would ask you, in the words that Nephi used when he was writing to his people and speaking to them, now have we done all? Is this all that is required of the Christian? I'd like to read Nephi's comments that are found in 2 Nephi chapter 13. Found on page 162 of your Book of Mormon. I guess I'll start with that same question I just asked you in verse 27. "And now, my beloved brethren, after that you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, we must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." at whatever place you are on this road that leads to eternal life. We haven't come this far except by relying upon the Word that our Lord and Master has given to us. And now we have to press forward. We have to continue onward, pressing forward in a Christian walk of life. It's a matter of great importance, I believe, that the believer in Christ understand the significance of these words. A Christian walk of life. If you look up that that word walk, in a dictionary, it would lead us to this understanding. It means to conduct oneself in a Christian manner. If you look at the Greek word that is translated walk, it indicates that it includes every aspect of all the activities of our life. Every aspect of our life. All of life's activities, thoughts, words, deeds that we perform, that is our walk. And it is important then that we understand the significance of a Christian's walk in life. I'd like to make just a few points today, and I'm not making them for Pat alone. Certainly they apply to her as she has set her feet upon this path, as she has exercised her faith in the Lord, repented of her sins, made a commitment to serve Him in the waters of baptism, now received the gift of the Holy Ghost to aid and direct and bless her as she continues her walk. She has just begun today to set her feet upon that road, that Christian walk of life. But it includes every one of us just equally as well. It pertains to each one of us wherever we might find ourselves. I'd like to talk about how a Christian walks, conducts life's activities. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans in chapter 6, I believe, he said, "So we also walk in newness of life. Having put on Christ, we walk in newness of life because our old man was crucified with Him." And in Ephesians, he continues along that same idea that when we enter in upon this road and we begin this Christian walk, we put on a new man, a new person, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so I'm going to say, first of all, that the Christian walks in newness of life. A new life, a new lifestyle, a new manner of thinking and of speaking. It is this, the promise that God has given toward Israel in the latter day. I'm going to put within them a new heart, a new way of thinking, of believing. The things that come from the heart, our life's desires and our the energy that we seek after, the things in this life. The Christian walks in newness of life. And if that old man that we were, and to some extent still are, if that old man, the carnal person, was crucified, then we no longer are walking in this life only by the things we feel, experience, hear, see in our worldly existence here, but as the apostle wrote in Corinthians' letter, we walk by faith. The Christian walks by faith. A vitally important and a different way of walk. We walk by faith. Joel read to us this morning from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the very first verse, it talks about faith. And it says, faith is the substance. That word really means the assurance. Faith is the assurance of things that we hope for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. No one of us, no living man, has seen the creation of the world, the universe, of mankind. And yet we, by faith, believe that it was not some accidental happenstance in the cosmos, some imbalance in a great mass of matter that resulted in an explosion and the building of the elements and the formation of the stars and the planets. No, we have not seen the creation. And yet we have an assurance that it was created by the hand, the mind, the power of the Father, the Creator. No one of us has seen the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we have a calm and a strong assurance that He lives. That He lives at the right hand of His Father. And that He has an interest in you, an individual. We have an advocate with the Father, with that Creator of all. He stands there at the Father's right hand, and He speaks for your cause. He sends out His Holy Spirit, and He calls people to come. And He enters in our life. We have that calm assurance that He lives, that indeed He was resurrected, because we felt the touch of His Spirit. We felt His presence in our lives. Nor have we seen the millennium, nor the return of Christ, nor the great judgment bar of God, and yet we have a calm assurance, and we have a strong conviction that all these things that are promised in the Holy Scripture shall come to pass. And if we have that strong conviction, if we're living by faith, if we're walking by faith, and we have that strong assurance and conviction that all these things are going to come to pass, they're going to have an influence and an effect upon our life. Without faith, said Paul, it's impossible that we could please God. And so we walk by faith. All the thoughts, the conversations, the activities of our lives have got to be influenced by, governed by, dictated by these eternal realities. Because we have assurance that they are real. And they pertain to our individual lives. So we follow the Holy Spirit's advice and counsel. Oh, Paul penned the words, but they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Set your affection. That really means your mind, your thoughts, your desire. Set your affection upon things above, not on the things of this world. Yet we walk in the world. We live in the world. We know it takes a lot of time. We have to earn a living. We have housework to do. We have chores to take care of. A multitude of things every day. Sometimes our life seems so busy. When is there opportunity to think about the things above? The things above refer to the spiritual things. The things of the Spirit. The eternal realities that are also must become a part of our lives. And so Paul advises and counsels, instructs us that the Christian walks in the Spirit. The Christian's walk is controlled and ruled by things of the Spirit, not by the things of this life, not by the works of this carnal being and desire. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture from Romans this time, in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. As Paul addresses some of the things about this world, the carnal things of life. Chapter 8 of Romans, I'm going to begin with verse 4 and read through verse 11. Because this gives us a picture of where we are found. We're found participating in two worlds. There's the physical carnal world that we're so familiar with, and there's the world of the things of the Spirit. And they're vastly different. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, those who walk in the Spirit, are after the things of the Spirit. The spiritual realities that God has manifest to us. For to be carnally minded is death. Let that sink deeply into your minds. To be carnally minded is death, spiritual death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, and by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. We walk in the Spirit. The Christian must walk in the Spirit. The carnal things of this world, the carnal mind, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride, the vain imaginations, the glories of this temporal existence would govern our actions if we allow it, with one purpose in mind, to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. To accomplish the things of this flesh, to fulfill our own desires and our own will. In this passage we just read in the 8th chapter of Romans, there's a list of characteristics which describe a life that follows the things of the world. In verse 6, it tells us it leads one to spiritual death. In verse 7, it said it leads us into enmity with God. And verse 8 says it makes one incapable of pleasing God. If we walk in the things of this world, of this flesh, of our carnal nature, if that's our life, it's impossible to please God. And so the Christian walks in the Spirit. Praise be to God. In verse 14, he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the children of God. If you are led and directed and motivated by the Holy Spirit of God that is resident within each member of Christ's church that has made his covenant, her covenant, with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're guided by and made alive by the Holy Spirit, it dwells within us. And it gives us power to make the correct decisions in life. 1 week ago, last Sunday, at our youth camp, a young lady came up and said, "I need to talk to you." She's a beautiful young lady, 16 or 17 years old. Very devoted member of the church. But like everybody in Mexico and in third world nations, making a living is a far more difficult job than it is here. You can work 10, 12 hours a day and maybe only make $4 American money, buying power. And so making a living is very important. This young girl is a seamstress. She makes her living by sewing clothes. She works at home, and she also was working with and for a lady, a mature lady. I don't know much about her. I met her one time at a church service. Glenda's one of those people that is very, very dynamic in inviting everybody she knows to come to church. And this woman had come to church. I met her one time. She was very nice to Glenda. She paid her far more than the average scale. She gave her gifts when she saw there was anything she needed in her life. She was always ready to give her a bonus or give her a gift of some sort, give her free material she could use to make clothing at home and sell, do all kinds of nice things for her. But one day when Glenda was at her home working, she sent her into another room to get something, and Glenda, going into that room, found that this woman, her patron, so to speak, had a whole shelf full of books that she was studying and reading, and they were all about witchcraft. Well, suddenly, you know, as she saw that, she said, I need to make a decision. Am I going to continue to associate with this person who has befriended me and helped me and is the source of my income and a great help and a comfort sometimes? If she's involved in witchcraft, she prayed about it. She prayed about it long before she went to bed one night. In the morning as she awoke, the very first thought that came into her mind is, I have to leave that home where I felt so comfortable. I cannot associate with people that are dealing in and studying and affected by witchcraft. The reason she wanted to talk to me was to ask if what I thought about her decision. And I think her decision was led and prompted by the Holy Spirit that is dwelling within her. I don't believe that there is any one of us who ever encountered a moment of temptation, but what the Spirit of God didn't at first give us some definitive direction. This is dangerous. Be careful. Watch out. This is a dangerous relationship. That's an activity that could lead you into trouble. I believe the Holy Spirit is at work within our lives, directing and guiding us, helping us to make the daily decisions that are so vitally important to us. The Christian walks in the Spirit. And when the Spirit whispers to the Christian, he or she listens, takes note. One has to resist every moment of one's life, the carnal walk of life. One has to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. In the letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, it's a beautiful chapter, but I'm only going to read one verse. I think it's verse 30. Yes, verse 30. after telling us about this new walk of life that we have engaged upon, we have entered in, the apostle then, through the Holy Spirit, counsels us this, and verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit. It's important that we remember that is the third individual of the Godhead. Is God in your mind like He is in many people's minds of the world today? You know, some vague entity or the culmination of all that is in the universe? Is that God? All the forces that are acting upon the universe? No, in our minds we have a conviction that God is an individual, an entity. Jesus Christ is not just some vague philosopher or teacher. He is the second individual in the Godhead, a person who walked upon the earth, a person who stands now as your advocate before the Father, a person who will return one day to receive His people. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. And just as Christ was sorrowful, just as He grieved as He stood there on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem for which He had come to save, for which He was come to make the ultimate sacrifice of His life, come to give them life and hope. The Messiah, your Messiah, that you have prayed for centuries, has come. And they rejected Him. And He stood there on the mount, and He looked out over the holy city, and He cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her little chicks, but you would not." He grieved. The Holy Spirit can grieve in the same way. Joel read a passage today about the Comforter. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless." That's the promise of the Holy Spirit, this portion of God that lives within us. "I will not leave you comfortless." I can't help but think of the Spanish. "I will not leave you orphans." Think about that a moment. An orphan, one who doesn't have a father to love and care for and strengthen and guide and counsel and support when he needs it. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And we can grieve it to the extent that it will leave. And we become orphans, spiritual orphans, without the presence of that God within us. In Alma, chapter 16, verse 235, it's found on page 431. "And this I know, because the Lord has said, He dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth He dwell." No, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by not listening to its voice, by not heeding its counsel. And if we do that, our life grows more and more carnal, until the day comes that the Holy Spirit can no longer make its dwelling place in our heart, our life. The Holy Ghost does not dwell in unholy temples. And so the Christian has to walk in the Spirit. He has to satisfy, rather than the flesh and the lusts and the desires and the things of this flesh that are so appealing, so beautiful, Make us happy. Make us full of life and vibrancy. Living a good life. No, the Christian's life is to find his identity in Jesus Christ. To walk in the Spirit. In his first epistle, the Apostle John wrote these words, "He that saith he abideth in him," the him is Christ, "he that saith that he abideth in Christ ought himself also to walk as Jesus walked." That is the walk of the Christian. As Jesus walked. The Apostle Paul enjoins the believer, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Again, I like the Spanish. And when we look up the Greek word, sometimes I think the Spanish is a better translation. "Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children." Christ, one aspect of the Godhead, has come and he walked among the children of men and he showed before us a life of purity. And we are called to imitate that life. As John wrote in chapter 3, "And every man that hath this hope in Christ purifieth himself, even as he is pure." How does the Christian walk? In purity. The Christian's walk of life must be in purity. I'd like to read another letter of Paul's in Galatians this time about the ordinary walk of life in this world that is so common. We see it on every hand. The carnal walk of life. The works of the flesh as opposed to the works of the Spirit. I'm going to start by reading verse 16 and I'm going to read through verse 21. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Oh, we're believers in Jesus Christ. We're members of His church, and there are certain things we want to do, and there are certain ways we want to live. But unless we walk in the Spirit, and unless we walk in purity and not in the things of the flesh, we can't do it. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest." And he gives us a list of the things of the flesh, and we see these things all about us. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I told you before, and I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." In another epistle, Paul writes to a young man. And he talks about these works of the flesh. He talks about these things of the flesh that are so common, they're so widespread, you know, it's just hard to escape from them at all. And he said, "But thou, O man of God, flee from these things." Flee from these things. Escape them. Don't allow them to ensnare you, to come into your mind. The Holy Spirit counsels us about our thoughts. In Philippians, Paul was writing about how we think. And he said, "Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things." I'll tell you what, I don't believe we can watch much television and think on things that are pure. I don't believe we can go to very many movies and be found thinking on things that are pure. The plots of almost every story revolves around these works of the flesh, which Paul counsels us, flee these things, people of God. Flee these things. Some of the last words of Jesus Christ ever recorded are the revelation that he gave to John while John was on the Isle of Patmos. And toward the end of that revelation of John in chapter 18, the Lord talks about the fall of the great world system and order in the latter day. That may include its economy. It may include systems of government. It certainly includes the pleasures of this life that are so rampant, the things that are so worshipped by the people of the world today, the violence that is on every hand. And he talks about that great fall in one day. These things are all going to fall. And then he gives this word of counsel. Flee from these things of the world. Go out and leave behind these things of the world. Whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Not the things that occupy so much of the world's time. Don't let your mind wander into the impure things that surround us constantly. And it does, it does. Mine does. It wanders off in this direction or that. Call it back. Call it back to think upon the things that are good and pure and lovely and honest. The things of the Spirit. The things above. Put your hope and your expectations and your desires and your minds on the things above. Avoid the activities, the entertainment, the diversions of this life that lead us into impure thoughts. Because I can tell you of a surety, I can tell you of a surety because Jesus told us in so many words, these things that lead us into impure thoughts soon become translated into impure, unrighteous activities. And the Christian walks in purity. In there's a passage in Helaman and there's another passage in Ephesians that say almost the same thing. They use the same words. They say that the believer walks circumspectly. I had to look that word up in a dictionary. Can you give me a good definition of a believer walking circumspectly? I looked it up in a dictionary. And really, you know, it's the same thing that the Apostle Peter warned us about and everybody else has warned us about. Be careful. Be watchful. Be vigilant. That's a circumspect walk. Being careful because we are surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by the carnal, appealing things of this world. Be careful. The Christian has to walk in purity, in faith, and in the Spirit. Finally, in Ephesians chapter 5, after Paul admonished us in verse 1 to be followers of God as dear children, now in verse 2 he said, walk in love, even as Christ also has loved us. And so finally I'm going to say the Christian walks in love. Perhaps our primary responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, this is our primary duty, to walk in love. We know that the covenant that we made with our Lord, When we made that covenant, a portion of that covenant we made with Him was that we would be witnesses for Him, His gospel in every time and in every place possible. Witnesses for Jesus Christ. How can we be a better witness? How can we be a stronger, more effective, and a better witness for Jesus Christ? Jesus gave us the answer. In St. John chapter 13, verse 35, He tells us, "By this shall all men know that you are My disciples. If you have love one for another." The believer must walk in love. We must love one another. I'm going to conclude by going back to that passage in the Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi 13 that I read earlier. And I'm going to read a few verses again. On page 163, I'm going to read again in closing verse 30 through 32. "Wherefore, if ye shall press forward feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way. And there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end." This day, our sister sets her foot on the road that leads to eternal life. Down in Mexico this morning, Jay baptized three men. One young man, two elderly men, setting their feet upon the road that leads to eternal life. And the great task that faces us as we walk through our daily walk of life is that we walk in newness of life, even as our sister and as those three brothers are entering into a new phase of life. That we walk by faith, we live by faith, not by the things seen and heard, that we live in the Spirit, that we walk in purity, that we walk in love. God bless us to that effort. Thank you.